Greetings, Iowa. My name is Brian Rohrbaugh. About 10 years ago, my son and I first started watching Bob Benyart live on television. At first, I thought, what's wrong with this guy? He would quote from the Bible, and I'd think, that's not in the Bible. So I got my Bible and I looked. You know what? I was wrong. I didn't know things like God sought to kill Moses. Did you? I soon realized Bob had an understanding of the Bible that I wanted, along with the boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ without compromise. So I purchased a plot and a video, and I began to support this ministry. The first time I met Bob in person was in 1999, a few days after my son Dan was murdered at Columbine High School. I am so thankful that I had a biblically correct understanding of God and His Word at that time. I hope you will enjoy this show and join with me in supporting Bob Benyart Live. I want to encourage you to buy the plot and read it. And if you don't love it, I'll personally refund your money. Thank you.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Benyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church, and America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Our phone number here is 800-8-NYART. If you've been following the show this week and you have comments about anything we've talked about, feel free to call 800-836-9278. Today, I plan to talk about George W. Bush. He has indicated regarding South Dakota's abortion ban that they've passed. They want to totally ban abortion. Well, George W. Bush has indicated he doesn't support that law because it differs from his own position, because his position permits the killing of children whose fathers are rapists. And South Dakota's bill would outlaw the killing of an unborn child, even if his father is a criminal. That's pretty cool, right? You can't kill the child because the father's a criminal. Boy, it sounds like in the Bible when God said, don't punish a child because his father is a criminal. God said he would never do that. It's just so cool. So anyway, we're going to talk about that. And that gets it gets pretty interesting. But first, a letter. Dear Bob, this is a letter from a listener. I was listening to the show this week and intrigued by the caller about the Mosaic Law. Let's see. If there are other cultures who do not believe in Christ but have similar laws such as do not steal, do not murder, do not commit adultery, etc., how did they arrive at those conclusions? Now, that's a good question, right? This is from Lyle, somewhere out there in Radio Land. So Lyle says, hey, I heard you talking about the Mosaic Law, and if there are other cultures who do not believe in Christ but have similar laws, such as do not steal, do not murder, do not commit adultery, etc., how did they arrive at those conclusions? Well, Noah, after the flood, all of mankind was wiped out, and Noah survived the flood, and he got out of the ark. And God said, anyone who kills another person, murder, he shall surely be put to death. He shall be put to death. And all of the human race then descended from Noah's three sons and their wives. And so there's a lot in the history, in the culture of the world that overlaps. And that's why in 100 different cultures, there are stories of a global flood. So we all have similar beliefs. There's tremendous similarities throughout humanity, mankind through history. But then there was one man, Abraham. And the world's three huge monotheistic religions, well, Christianity and Islam are huge. Judaism is, when you think of the three greatest religions in the world, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they are the monotheistic religions. And they began basically with the faith of Abraham. Abraham. The Jews are descended from Abraham. Moses, the world's number one all-time best-selling author, he wrote the story of Abraham in Genesis. And Abraham was the father of the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And the followers of Christ also see in Abraham that he is our father by the faith he put in God in Genesis 15. And then 6 centuries later, the Arabs took the story of the Bible and perverted it into the Quran. And so Abraham and Moses, they provide us the record of monotheism in the world. And also, so this is why we have similarities. And also, God wrote the law on our hearts. The Apostle Paul explained in Romans that God wrote the law on our hearts. He put it in our conscience. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, he did not put in our conscience that there's a certain day of the week you can't work. He didn't do that. He didn't put in our conscience that if you're Jewish, you got to get circumcised. He didn't put in our conscience that you could only wear a certain kind of clothing and only eat certain kinds of food and keep certain feasts during the year. Those are all symbols. They're symbolic. They're not fundamental moral truths. And that's why governments should not enforce them. And that's one of the reasons. Okay, let's go to the phones. In Indiana, Quinn, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hello, Bob.
Hello, sir. What's up?
Well, I wanted to talk briefly about legal positivism. I know you had Joe Shiler on the show a couple days ago discussing his victory in the Supreme Court.
Yeah.
And I've done some back and forth on the Generations for Life blog, which is a youth division of Pro-Life Action League. And basically, it looks like that they're pretty much a legal positivist pro-life ministry.
Joe Shidler's group.
Yeah.
Well, you know, Quinn,
they supported Alito.
It's a disease that's infected virtually every Christian ministry in America and almost every pro-life organization that they now defend those who will kill the innocent as long as they're doing it according to our process. So I actually didn't look up Joe Shidler's record before, you know, his name popped out of the blue. He won at the U.S. Supreme Court.
Right.
So the day the Supreme Court issued the ruling, we called him.
Right.
Said, Joe, what's up? We thought you won this years ago.
Yeah.
But anyway, good. Thanks for telling us. Just like Focus on the Family and the AFA and 700 Club. Is that a Christian? Oh, yeah, that's a Christian show. And on, The Moral Majority, D. James Kennedy, they've all become legal positivists. Could you explain to the audience what that means?
Basically, a legal positivist is someone who says we want to obey man rather than God instead of obey God rather than man.
Yeah, so that if our government explicitly contradicts God's command, and our government tells us that something sinful and wrong should be done, then a legal positivist Christian will say, well, I must obey the government, I must obey man rather than God. So I'm a judge, so I'm going to keep legal partial birth abortion. Why? Because my name is Samuel Alito, because I've been affirmed by Dr. James Dobson that I should keep partial birth abortion legal because it's our process. And therefore, he voted to keep legal in New Jersey partial birth abortion, which violates do not murder, and he is approved of for doing so by Christian leaders all over the country, because their number one loyalty is not to God or to his law, do not murder. It is to our man-made side deal, the process we have. We made a side deal. We call it the Constitution. God said, do not murder. We made a side deal. Now, all our Christian leaders say, well, if it's according to the side deal, don't worry yourself over that do not murder thing. The most important thing is that we don't violate our side deal.
Right. They're committed to that.
Yeah.
And
they
want to do it so they can have an advantage politically.
Well, yeah, there's all right. That's the main motive. Quinn, thank you for alerting us.
Thanks.
And we'll send this is what we'll do. We'll send our Focus on the Strategy DVD to Joe Shidler.
Thank you. Well, make it to him and Eric, his son.
Eric Shidler.
Eric Shidler also.
We will.
Thank you very much, Bob.
Take a note. Okay, my staff took a note. Thanks, Quinn. God bless you. Appreciate that. Now, let's think through George W. Bush being opposed to South Dakota's abortion ban because it doesn't allow people to kill a child if his father is a criminal, right? Most Republican pro-life leaders today, they say abortion is murder, but if the father's a criminal, then you could kill the baby. Why? Is that right to kill the baby? No, it's murder. Well, then why can you kill the baby if his father's a criminal? Well, because it's politically expedient. I'll get more votes that way. I know it's wrong, but come on, what do you want from me? So as we think it through, you know, ostensibly a pro-life politician like George W. Bush is against abortion, not because he wants to control women. That's what liberals say, right? Not because he wants to keep them barefoot and pregnant, but because he believes abortion is the killing of an innocent child, an innocent human being. So what changes if the baby's father is a criminal? Is the baby then not a human being? Is he no longer innocent? Is he now guilty? No. So that when you punish a child, you kill the child because his father is a criminal, you are doing something that's inherently immoral. And what sin are you committing? What sin are you committing if you kill a child because his father is a criminal? What is that sin called? It's called murder. God said, do not murder. If you're a politician and you say, I will use my influence and my authority and I will legitimize, I will declare legally valid that you can murder a child if his father is a criminal, what are you guilty of? You're guilty of murder. All right? And God, Ezekiel chapter 18, the entire chapter, God is angry. You know why? Because people were blaming God for all the bad things that were happening. They were blaming God. And they said, it's not our fault. It's God's fault. He's punishing us because our ancestors were evil. And God said, will you get off it? Will you stop? That got God so angry. God said, I would not punish a child for the sin of the father. Now, I was paraphrasing there a little bit, but I'll give you the Hebrew idiom. Okay, I'll quote to you from Ezekiel chapter 18. Warning, 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 Will Robinson, there are Bible verses up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Yurt Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public. So this warning gives you fair notice. Raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. Okay. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse 2, God asks, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? So we'll get to a caller in a second here, James from Colorado Springs. We'll get to James in a second, but first let me quote God here in Ezekiel 18. I wonder what James thinks. He's got to follow God. First I'm going to quote God, and then we'll quote James. James, you got a tough place, so this better be a really good call. But first, Ezekiel 18, what do you mean, God says, when you use this proverb concerning Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? You know how if you eat sour grapes or something bitter, it just makes you all, your face all cringe up and it's weird? Like bite into a lemon? Well, God was angry at Israel because they were saying, look, we are miserable because God is punishing us because our ancestors were evil, and God is punishing us because they were evil. And so God said, what do you mean when you use this saying that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. God is saying, shut up. Stop saying that. That makes me angry. You're blaming me for your misery. Don't blame me for your misery. And then through the whole chapter, God goes on saying that I will not punish a child for the sins of the father. If the father sins, he'll be punished. If the son sins, he'll be punished. But I will not punish a child for the sins of the father. Why not? That would be unjust. And God is not unjust. Now let's go to our caller from Colorado Springs. James, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hi, Bob. How are you?
Doing great, sir.
Hey, this is, you know me. We had lunch not too long ago.
Oh.
And I think it's kind of neat that I'm following Quinn because I published the newspaper in Quinn's town for a while.
You did? Wait a minute. You're in Colorado Springs. Oh,
I am. I was in North Manchester. You remember we were just talking about this very subject.
We ate lunch at the El Paso Club.
Correct.
Which is the most exclusive private club in Colorado Springs.
Well, I suppose.
And you know, I only eat in private clubs.
Oh yeah, I'm not surprised.
Yeah, they normally have the double arches.
Yeah, I know those too.
And you need that green special paper to get in.
Yeah. But you kind of know what I'm going to say, I think. But
go ahead.
I mean, I think I've been able to hone it a little since last time I talked to you.
All right.
And what I want to say is that the problem isn't the evangelical Christian leaders with legal positivism. It's the lawyers. It's our fault. And I'm a lawyer, and you all don't, everybody doesn't know that, but you don't know that.
I know that.
It's our problem because the evangelical Christian leaders, they don't know how to go to the government. They don't know how to work with laws. They don't know how to do those things. So, like normal people, they rely on people who are lawyers to tell them what to do.
To explain
the
law.
Lawyers have been taught legal positivism for 150 years.
Hey, James, did Jesus have mostly nice things to say about lawyers?
Oh, no, not really.
No, he said they would bind heavy burdens on men's backs and not even help them by lifting a finger. To help them. And they would make people twice the sons of hell they were themselves. Maybe I'm editorializing here a little. But what they do is they use the law. They pervert the law. And God's law and the government's law should be understandable by a child.
Well, you know, I absolutely agree with that. And I'll tell you this. But it isn't the profession itself. I think it's the profession that lends itself to going that way, to using whatever you have to get whatever results you want, and ultimately to rejecting God.
James, and that's what our legal system has done. We now have a godless legal system in America, just like we have a godless public school system in America. And so if you have a Christian public school teacher, they should be trying to expose that it's godless, the system. And the same thing with our lawyers.
Well, I think that's true, and I think I hear the people that you bring on the show when you talk through with them, and they're supposed to be Christians, and they don't understand what they're doing, and they're perverting the law. I would agree with you.
Well, some won't even admit that we can't ignore thou shalt not murder.
Are you familiar with Vision Forum?
Phillips, Howard Phillips' son.
Doug Phillips.
Well,
they just issued their first George Washington Man of the Year to a guy by the name of Tom Parker, who is a justice on the Alabama Supreme Court who followed along after Justice Roy Moore. Those two guys do understand what we're talking about, and I'm encouraged to see that while there's only a handful of us who get this, it's a growing handful, and I am confident that a concept
that
of law
hope.
Where God is above man's law will come back.
All right, there's hope. But you know what, James? You're saying a nice thing about our Christian leaders, but I'm not going to let them off the hook because these are matters. This is not the meat of the word. These are not complex issues. This is do not murder. And our Christian leaders have an obligation to God to have enough wisdom and to understand the Bible well enough that they could not be deceived by fast-talking lawyers to violate or compromise on do not murder.
Well, Bob,
so I blame the Christian leaders and the lawyers.
I am with you because you shouldn't let them go. And there are hardly any people out there doing what you're doing and trying to hold their feet to the fire.
Well, James,
and I praise you for that.
James, God bless you, James. Thank you so very much. And you encouraged me greatly. Thanks so much.
All right, see ya.
I really appreciate that. Isn't that neat? Now in Westminster, Colorado, I know this name. Jason, this is Jason Troyer.
It is. How you doing, Pastor?
Hi, Jason. Jason does the announcements at Denver Bible Church. And he also produces all the Bob and Your Life videos. What's up, Jason?
Well, I wanted to talk about the South Dakota bill and Bush's reaction to it. I think, ever since I've watched Bush and his political statements about abortion. He said that he was pro-life, but when we tried to pin him down, he wasn't all that specific. But now, since he doesn't face re-election, he can show his true colors. He's a lame duck president and will probably never run for any other elected office, so now he can let it be known that he is really pro-choice.
Well, you know what he said to ABC News? I mean, this I think Christians out there have to listen to what he said. He was being interviewed last week, mm-hmm. and they asked him about South Dakota. And he said, well, you know, I have exceptions. You can abort a baby if the father's a rapist or incest, whatever. And so he wasn't supporting their bill. Now, we got 1.5 million babies almost every year slaughtered in America, virtually none because of rape or incest, the tiniest fraction. So he would strike down a bill to save 1.5 million babies to keep it legal to kill a baby whose father's a criminal. How's that one? But then he said something even worse. He said this. He brought up his litmus test. You know Bush's litmus test?
Well, what's that?
You know what he said? His first promise when he started campaigning for president? You know what it was 8 years ago?
Well, go ahead and tell me.
All right. He said that he does not have a litmus test. Mm-hmm. That was his very first campaign promise. I wrote it down when he said it, when he announced for president. And what that means is I will not appoint pro-life judges. I'm not going to ask if they're pro-life.
Yeah.
That is not relevant to when I nominate judges. And true enough, most of his judges are not pro-life. None of them, as far as we know, believe that a baby has a right to life. None of them. They just believe you should follow the process.
And I think Christians and Christian leaders have selective memories, and they hear what they want to hear. When the Alito nomination was in question, when he was going through the nomination process and the approval process, the Christian leaders kept saying he's pro-life because his mommy said that he's pro-life. They didn't look at his record because his record was firmly pro-abortion.
Yeah.
But they excluded that information, and they listened to what his mommy said about what he is.
Ooh.
And so I think the South Dakota bill, even if it doesn't overturn Roe versus Wade, which I hope it does, but I think the Supreme Court would just then send it back to the states. They wouldn't make a moral judgment.
Oh, yeah.
About
the same day this Supreme Court might overturn Roe v. Wade, they would keep legal abortion in California and New York, where they followed the process.
Yeah.
Because they don't believe that a child has a right to life. They believe you have to follow the process.
But I think one of the best things that's going to come out of this South Dakota bill, if state legislatures around the country do this, is we will find out who really is pro-life and who really is pro-abortion.
Well, that certainly could happen. Now, let me quote to you what Bush said. I was getting up to this point.
Okay.
His first campaign promise was, I will nominate judges who are pro-choice or pro-life. I don't care. I don't ask them. I'm not concerned. And in the presidential debates, he was asked, is it your goal to overturn Roe v. Wade? And he said, no. And so the pro-life leaders were saying, he's only lying. He's only saying that to get elected. Well, now, is he elected yet? I've missed it.
He is elected.
He's now the president?
He is the president.
Oh, yeah. I remember the Clinton guys took all the W's off the keyboards in the White House. I remember. Okay. So anyway, this is what he said to ABC News this past week. He said, I can tell you, I will put people. They asked him about South Dakota's law,
mm-hmm.
banning abortion totally. And he said this, I can tell you, I will put people on the court without a litmus test. In other words, he said, I haven't said to these judges, give me your opinion on this.
Exactly.
On abortion. So why is he?
The most important issue that's facing this country today.
Yeah, the murder,
the shedding of innocent blood.
Yeah, the legal,
he doesn't care.
Right, the legal murder of the innocent. And he says, I'm not concerned about what a judge's position is on murder. That's not my job, right? And
yeah.
Then people run at the state level and they say, that's not my job. I'm just the mayor. I'm just the governor. So anyway, when South Dakota passes this law to stop abortion, when Bush brings up his litmus test, what is he communicating? He's communicating hope to the pro-aborts that, hey, look, you got a fighting chance because my judges, they may or may not uphold that bill. They might overturn that bill. because I don't know how they'll vote, because I never asked them, because I don't care. And I'm proud of the pro-abortion judges I've nominated through my entire career.
Yeah, he wants to be well-liked, and he's not very well-liked in America. And so they cast him, the liberals cast him as a right-wing zealot. So he's going to, I think, nominate people who are not as right-wing as he is. And he is not right-wing at all.
No. So, okay. So, Jason, thank you very much.
Thank you, Bob. Keep up the good work exposing the liberals and the conservative.
Oh, I appreciate that. Exposing the liberal in the conservative. That's what we do at Bob Inert Live. We expose the liberal in the conservative. So you have a conservative, and somewhere lurking around is a liberal inside the conservative. And you know what? God has a name for that liberal. It's called the flesh. The flesh. That's what God calls the liberal in every conservative. And we got to expose that. We have a video called Focus on the Strategy, on Christian political strategy. You will absolutely love it. We'd be getting orders for it from people around the country. Hey, if you're in Iowa, very few people from Iowa have seen this video. So you owe it to yourself. How much? It's cheap. $9.95, $3 for $20, $10 for $50, right? $10 for $50. How many do you get for $100? 25. So order three for $20 if you'd like. Of course, it'll help Bob Inert Live stay on the air, and then it'll blow your mind. Money back guarantee, as with all of our materials. So call us at 800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Ask for the Focus on the Strategy DVD. Or if you want to know more about it, go to our website, kgov.com. Notice we talk about government a lot, because it all flows from God. And hang on, because we'll be right back.
At Bob Inert Live and kgov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection, combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty, and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or kgov.com.
This is Bob Inert inviting you to read our manuscript, The Plot, for an overview of the whole Bible. Call us at 800-836-9278. That's 836-9278. Jamie Johnson's on the phone. We're thrilled to have you on, Jamie. How are you?
Well, when the call screener told you Jamie Johnson was on the phone, you should have told him to hang up.
No, we're so thrilled to be on in Iowa. And KFFF AM and FM, they've got wonderful signals, and it's an honor to be with the Faith and Freedom Network.
Well, Bob, I just wanted to say congratulations on completing your first week here in the great Hawkeye State. And you're gaining an audience very rapidly, because you are not shying away in addressing the issues that are critical to this nation's survival.
Oh.
You know, a lot of people do not want to tackle the hard issues.
Yeah.
And if we act like ostriches and we put our heads in the proverbial sand,
right,
we are going to lose our country, and we're going to lose this civilization as we know it.
Yeah,
so
I
just want to say thank you for being on our network.
You're welcome. D. James Kennedy this past week was saying that there are so few strong churches left in America, and so many of our churches will allow their members to live together without being married, and they say nothing. They don't warn people about the public schools are godless and they're designed to destroy your children. There's so many things that our churches have become comfortable with that we need to take another look at the Word of God and figure out what are we doing right and what are we doing wrong.
That's right. And I think that one of the things that is going to help American evangelicals with regard to being wise in this wicked and adulterous generation are tools that sharpen their worldview so that when we are in, as evangelicals, conversations with people,
right,
whether they be other Christians or totally non-Christians,
yeah,
when these particular issues come up, we have to know what we are talking about.
Exactly.
One of the things I have really enjoyed is the Focus on the Strategy DVD that you guys sell. I bought 25 of them.
25?
I bought 25 of them for $100 because I realized that after watching one of them, I want to keep one for myself, but I've been giving them away to my friends who are still cloudy on this whole issue of legal positivism, and this word has to get out.
Yeah, that the, our Christian leaders have adopted a strategy whereby they affirm man's law above God, and they say we must obey man rather than God. And they've done this sort of like without even noticing it, without having an open discussion about it. And so those of us who have seen it, we need to let everybody know that the body of Christ has a new loyalty that is to, whether you call it the Constitution or man's law. And if the Constitution or man's law says a judge has to okay murder, then our Christian leaders say, yep, that's his job, where Jesus said you can't have two masters. Either you're going to serve the one and hate the other, or hate that one and serve the other. So we,
Good point. You know, one of the sad things that happened in this last year was that tens of thousands of evangelicals were behind this Justice Sunday 1, Justice Sunday 2.
Yes.
And I think it was done with the utmost sincerity. It was done by good people who love the Lord and they do love America. The problem is that one of the individuals, Bill Pryor, who was the Attorney General of the great state of Alabama.
Yeah, William Pryor.
William Pryor. He was one of Bush's nominees to the federal bench. And here we've got evangelicals trying to get guys like him and Priscilla Owen onto the federal bench.
Yeah,
And Bill Pryor was the one who barbecued Justice Roy Moore.
Will Pryor prosecuted the Ten Commandments practically right out of the state courthouse.
Exactly.
And then he went, and then the pro-life Christians got their way because he was finally confirmed to the Tenth Circuit. Was it the Tenth Circuit in Florida where they were starving to death?
Terry Schiavo.
Terry Schiavo. A number of our church members went down there to Pinellas Park, Jamie, and tried to bring her a cup of water. At any rate, they were from Denver Bible Church. At any rate, William Pryor voted on Terry Schiavo's case, and he voted to starve her to death.
Yes, and so if you couple his vote to kill Terry Schiavo with his prosecution of Chief Justice Roy Moore, the Ten Commandments judge, and you couple both of those together, he is saying, I am against the entire legal code that established Western civilization and made it great in the first place.
Right, do
and
not
it is
murder.
A travesty.
It is a travesty, and yet all the Christian evangelical pro-life leaders were lobbying for him to be confirmed, and then when he starts doing these horrendous things, they look the other way. They pretend it's not happening. In fact, 25 years, a quarter century of this pro-life political strategy that if we elect Republican presidents, we'll get judges who honor the culture of life. In those 25 years, we have now 53% of the federal judiciary is Republican judges. Mm-hmm. And the federal judges are overwhelmingly pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-evolution. You know that horrendous decision in Dover, Pennsylvania, a few months ago, where the judge lambasted the conservatives and the Christians, that's trying to say that we were created by an intelligent designer. He mocked them. He despised them. He was so vicious, and he was nominated by George W. Bush.
Well, I think one of the things that the church needs to understand is that it has to stop being the mistress of the Republican Party. Now, I say that as a registered Republican, as someone who serves on the State of Iowa Republican Platform Committee. Yeah. I helped write the platform for the party in this state, and I am appalled at what the National Republican Committee is doing to this party. And if you know what? I have hope, though, Bob, because the truth is getting out.
Jamie, my effort is not to be anti-Republican. If the Republican Party does something good or has a good candidate, well, then praise God. But the goal is to teach Christians you don't compromise on do not murder for political gain. When you do, that's what the terrorists do. It's called murder.
Right.
You don't murder to get political power. And so, you know, Reagan, Bush 1 and Bush 2, they nominated six of the justices on the 10th Circuit in Florida. Six of the 10. All six voted to go ahead and kill Terry Schiavo. All six. Not one of Ronald Reagan's or Bush Sr. or George W. Bush's judges, not one voted to give Terry Schiavo even a chance to hear the case, not one. Then it went to the U.S. Supreme Court, where seven of the nine justices were nominated by Republican presidents, and they flat out rejected any consideration to give Terry a chance or even to hear her case. In fact, they were offended that Congress was trying to get the courts to look at it, because our courts are pro-abortion and they're pro-euthanasia and they support killing the innocent. They have a real hard time executing guilty murderers, but they support killing the innocent. So who are we to ask them to reconsider this case that Judge George Greer, remember him?
Oh, yeah.
In Florida, he's a Christian Southern Baptist, his whole life attended a pro-life fundamentalist church. He's Republican. He grew up in the Republican Christian right, and he is the one who ordered Terry Schiavo to be starved to death. And then when he ruled to pull the plug, oh, wait a minute, there was no plug. She wasn't on any machine. He ordered them to stop feeding. She was being tube-fed. The family said, okay, we'll feed her by mouth because she can eat by mouth. We have nurses' affidavits saying they fed her by mouth. And Judge George Greer, upheld by all the Republicans on the 10th Circuit, upheld by the Republican U.S. Supreme Court, said we will not allow her family to feed her by mouth.
Yep. And this is why, Bob, our hope has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our utmost allegiance has to be to the revealed word of God.
Amen.
And where our own political party disagrees with the word of God, we have to take sides with God against our party and say, if we go this way, we are taking the first step into 1,000 years of darkness, which has plunged ancient empires into oblivion. And so I'm just calling you to applaud you for the stand that you're taking. And I hope every Christian orders Focus on the Strategy, a great DVD that every church leader and father and mother need to see.
People could buy it for their pastor or for their Sunday school teacher or for their church library. Let me give out the phone number. It's the same as calling into the show, 800-8-NYARDS. That's 1-800-836-9278, 800-836-9278. Or you could go online to our website. It's KGOV.com. Jamie, have you figured out why we call it KGOV?
Well, I think because you have an idea about the government of God in the affairs of men.
That's right. That God, all authority began with God, and authority flows downhill, and God delegated authority to governments, to parents over their children, to churches. That's what God did.
That's right. And doesn't it say in the book of Isaiah, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And then it says in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 9,
Government
shall be upon his shoulders. That, and so God is very interested in public affairs.
Yeah, God speaks on criminal justice, and he speaks on governmental principles. And here's what Christians do. If you ask a Christian, even if he's a talk show host or Sunday school teacher or a pastor, and he's, say, active in the Republican Party, and he has opinion on everything, and you say, what should the penalty be for perjury? He might make something up on the spot. He might tell you what the Constitution might lead him to believe. But the one thing he will not do and what he will not know is, what did God say should be the punishment for perjury?
God said the punishment for perjury, if a guy gets on the stand and lies about a man who's been accused unjustly of murder,
right,
in an attempt to get that man executed, then the perjurer, according to God, must himself be executed.
Yeah, in a capital case, if someone lies and says that man is a murderer and he's perjuring, then God says you put him to death. If it's a case involving restitution, where if the suspect is accused of stealing $1,000 and somebody lies, then the penalty is they have to pay $1,000 to the victim.
Exactly.
If it's a flogging case and somebody lies and says, oh, my husband, he never hit that guy, and then it's on videotape and the husband beat the guy, then the perjurer will be flogged.
That's right.
So God said whatever is at stake in the trial, that's how you punish a perjurer. And you know what? They will stop lying on the witness stand. Today, everybody lies in court, both sides.
That's right. They're almost expected to. And you know what? There's no recrimination against perjurers anymore.
Hardly
ever. It's almost expected that every criminal case is going to have at least one perjurer take the witness stand, and nothing is done about it.
It's so commonplace, right? It's expected. All right.
Hey, well, thanks, Bob. I just wanted to say hello and congratulations. We love you here on the Faith and Freedom Network. Keep up the good work, okay?
Thank you, Jamie. Thank you for the opportunity. God bless you. Here in Colorado, we had a case where a man was beat to death in front of his wife, downtown Denver. It was a horrendous case. And the woman was beat also, but she survived. And so she testified against the murderer, and the evidence was overwhelming that he was guilty. Well, his girlfriend testified under oath. We shouldn't take oaths. Jesus said, don't take an oath. Paul, James, they said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't swear on anything. Just say yes or no. So we shouldn't take an oath, right? Christians get upset. The ACLU doesn't want us to swear on the Bible. And Christians, being more into tradition than the word of God, they get upset. And they say, we're going to swear on the Bible. God says, don't swear on the Bible. Don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by earth. Don't swear by anything. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no, because more than this is sin. Because if you have to swear to tell the truth, the implication is you lie all the time. And if you lie all the time, you're more likely to lie in court. So don't take an oath. Just affirm that you will tell the truth. Okay, so anyway, in Colorado, we had this case, and this girlfriend said, she was testifying, and she said, my boyfriend could not have committed this crime because I was with him all night. We were at my mother's house, and I was with him all night. Well, then the evidence comes in. It's overwhelmingly, it's like there was a videotape. The guy is the murderer. So the girlfriend just blatantly lied. And you know what they're going to do about it in Denver? Nothing. Nothing. Because perjury is just, it's just, we tolerate it like we tolerate epidemic levels of all crime. So here's what we did. We went on the air every night for a week mocking the judge. Well, actually saying, judge, this woman is mocking you in your courtroom. And the city attorney in Denver, was it Bill Ritter at the time? She's mocking you. She knows she could lie under oath on the witness stand in Denver about a murder trial because the whole justice system, it's no longer a justice system. Now it's just a system. And we pointed out that she was mocking the judge, mocking the system, mocking the prosecutor, the city attorney, the whole week. You know what they did the next week? What they had not done in the history of Denver since they've been keeping records on computers. The one clerk down there had been there for 30 years. She said, I've never seen it done. They charged her with perjury. They charged her with perjury. Christians are the ones who know right from wrong because we know God. We should be the experts. But we're not because we're into cliches. We think you're not supposed to judge. We think you're supposed to forgive everyone. We think every sin is the same, equal. None of these are biblical. They're all liberal perversions of what the Lord has said. So we need to be wise. We need to know the word. Now, yesterday, I had a wonderful caller from Iowa, David, and I was saying that God in the Bible says if you violate the Sabbath, you should be put to death. And David, he made an argument I wasn't expecting. He said, no, that was just the maximum penalty. So I gave him the story. What is it? Numbers 15, where the guy violates the Sabbath and Moses asks God, Lord, what do we do? And God says, put him to death. Well, in Exodus chapter 31, here is a verse that I couldn't come up with on the fly on the show. I wish I had, but I didn't. But right after we got off the air, I said, I know there's a verse. I looked it up. Exodus 31, beginning in verse 15, the Lord is speaking. And this is what he says. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Now, that's the same terminology as when God says, if you murder someone, you shall surely be put to death. So God said, and this is for Israel. And this is not a moral commandment. God didn't write the Sabbath on your heart. People are not born knowing it's wrong to work on Saturday, not even Sunday, any day. But people are born with a conscience knowing it's wrong to steal. Now, they're justified when they steal, but as soon as you steal from them, they get angry. And knowing it's wrong to murder, it's wrong to lie, to hurt someone else, and they'll do those things, but if you do it to them, they get angry. So that's evidence that even if they're liberal atheists, they know God's law because he wrote it on their heart. Right? So God did not tell the other nations of the world that they had to not work on Saturday. God never said that to them. But that was a sign of God's covenant with Israel. In fact, God says that in this chapter, Exodus 31, he says, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. It is a sign, God says. It is a sign of his covenant with Israel. That's why in the New Testament for the body of Christ, Paul says, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. In fact, he says, I fear for you because you're keeping feast in days and seasons like God commanded in the Old Testament through the Mosaic law for Israel. The symbolic ordinances, they were not moral commands. God gave Israel these laws to symbolize spiritual truth and to keep them separate, holy, separate from the other nations of the world, the Gentiles. And so today, the Christian theonomist, what does that mean, theonomy? It means God's law. Theos, theos, the Greek word for God, and namos, the Greek word for law. Like astronomy is how do the stars go? What are the laws of physics for the solar system and the universe and the galaxy? And so theonomy is about God, God's law. It's God's law, and our law on earth should be based on God's law. We shouldn't clone the Mosaic law because that was for Israel and it included many symbolic ordinances. And if you put to death someone today for working on Saturday, you're sinning. You're not obeying God. If you tell people you have to be circumcised. If you are not, God will cut you off. You're sinning today. Because the covenant of circumcision was for Israel, and God gave to Paul the covenant of uncircumcision for the body of Christ. So Paul says, if you circumcise, you're cursed. What's with that? You can't win for losing. You got to be circumcised. If you're not, you're cursed. You can't be if you do, you're cursed. That's because Israel, they were the people of the circumcision, which means the cutting off of the flesh. And circumcision is a symbol of the whole Mosaic law. So we are not to ask governments to implement the Mosaic law. We're not to do it. But because the theonomy movement in America, it's actually hostile to the notion that God changed the rules. And so the theonomy movement in America, it needs a fresh start. And it needs to recognize that in the Word of God, the Lord changed the rules. First, he said to Adam and Eve, you eat only, you're vegetarians. You don't eat meat. Eat any vegetable or fruit or grain. Then after the flood, God said, now you eat everything, every animal, even as you can eat all the plants, now you eat every animal. Then with Moses, God said, now you only eat the clean animals, the ones, you know, you can't sacrifice the unclean ones. Eat the ones you could sacrifice, the clean animals. And then through the Apostle Paul, God said, okay, now you can eat everything again. So God changed the rules. If you don't know that, you'll go crazy. You try to figure it out. God said Cain murdered Abel. God said, don't put to death the murderer. Don't do it. He forbade the death penalty. Then immediately after the flood, God commanded that we put murderers to death. So if we don't recognize that God has changed the law, the rules over time, then we won't learn the lessons. If you don't know he changed the law, the rule, you won't learn the lesson. Why did he change the rule? Which gives so much insight and wisdom. And so the theonomy movement needs a fresh start and needs to not be hostile to the biblical truth that God has changed the rules. That's why the Apostle Paul said, you should be a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the book of Hebrews says, when the priesthood changes, as it did in Christ, of necessity there is a change in the law. So we no longer implement the symbolic ordinances that pointed to Christ. All right, we're out of time. Give us a call, 800-8-NYART. Take Jamie Johnson's suggestion and order the Focus on the Strategy DVD. It has a money-back guarantee. You could get it online at KGov, KGOV.com, or by calling us at 800-836-9278. It's only $10, plus shipping and handling, right? Yeah, but you will love it. So give us a call. 800-836-9278, and God bless you.